Good evening, welcome, or good to see you all, and it's a privilege for me to be back here with you. It's a great opportunity for you to fellowship together and to hear God's word, and to ask questions, and we're here for the evening together with others to interact with you and to learn from God's word. If you turn in your Bibles, please, to Joshua chapter 5. I'd like to read the passage that was given to me. Our theme for tonight is, Look to Your Captain. We're here in the book of Joshua, and Joshua has been leading the people of Israel. They've come into the land of Canaan. Some initial things have taken place here. But the battle hasn't really started yet, the true battle at least. And Joshua is to lead the people, and the night here that we find him, God is going to deal with him. So turn, please, to Joshua 5, and let's read together 13 and into chapter 6 a little ways. Joshua 5, verse 13. And it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, there stood a man over against him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went unto him and said unto him, Art thou for us or for our adversaries? And he said, Nay, or no. But as captain of the host of the Lord, am I now come? And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and did worship and said unto him, What saith my Lord unto his servant? And the captain of the Lord's host said unto Joshua, Loose thy shoe from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy. And Joshua did so. Now Jericho was straitly shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out and none came in. And the Lord said unto Joshua, See, I have given into thine hand Jericho, and the king thereof, and the mighty men of valor. And ye shall compass the city, all ye men of war, and go round about the city once. Thus shalt thou do 6 days. And 7 priests shall bear before the ark, 7 trumpets of ram's horns, and the 7th day ye shall compass the city 7 times, and the priests shall blow with the trumpets. And it shall come to pass that when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, when ye hear the sound of the trumpet, all the people shall shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city shall fall down flat. And the people shall ascend up every man straight before him. And Joshua the son of Nun called the priests and said unto them, Take up the ark of the covenant, and let 7 priests bear 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the ark of the Lord. And he said unto the people, Pass on, and come past the city, and let him that is armed pass on before the ark of the Lord. And it came to pass when Joshua had spoken unto the people that the 7 priests bearing the 7 trumpets of ram's horn passed on before the Lord, and blew with the trumpets, and the ark of the covenant of the Lord followed them. And the armed men went before the priests that blew with the trumpets, and the rearward came after the ark, the priests going on and blowing with the trumpets. And Joshua had commanded the people, saying, Ye shall not shout, nor make any noise with your voice, neither shall any word proceed out of your mouth until the day I bid you shout, then shall ye shout. So the ark of the Lord compassed the city, going about it once. They came into the camp and lodged in the camp. And Joshua rose early in the morning, and the priests took up the ark of the Lord. And 7 priests bearing 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the ark of the Lord went on continually and blew with the trumpets, and the armed men went before them. But the rearward came after the ark of the Lord, the priests going on and blowing with the trumpets, and so on. And you know the rest of the story. Let's look to the Lord for help as we open his word. Let's pray together. Great captain of thy church and people, we pray thee that thou wouldst come tonight with thy word, as an outstretched sword, and that the pointedness and the edge of it would be something that each of us would realize that we're standing on holy ground, and that we have to deal with thee, and that there's no one in heaven and earth that we need to deal with more and first than thee. Lord, we thank thee for this camp, for all that has gone into it, for every leader and chaperone, and every person here. We pray thee to come with thy Holy Spirit and use thy word to bring us where we need to be. And may we look to the captain and away from ourselves. We ask this in the pardon of every sin in Jesus' name, amen. Well, it's great to be with you once again, and you have a great topic, and I've heard a little bit about what you've covered so far. And it's my wonderful task to speak to you about the need to look to your captain. Now, when you think of a captain, you may think in terms of sports, and there are some parallels, and I want to, as we just get started, I just want to show a few of the parallels between what a captain does on a sports team, like volleyball or baseball or football. Most sports have a captain, someone who's a player and who's appointed by the coach or voted by the team, and they lead the team as they fight and play and seek to accomplish victory. And people say that when you look for a captain, you have to look for three things. And I want to put those to you here. And it's my prayer, by the way, that all of you would, under God, lead others. Already when you're young, but throughout life, that you would see yourself placed for the benefit of others, that you would lead others, just like a captain would on the team. Now, there's three things that go into being a captain on a sports team. First of all, there needs to be a commitment and an understanding of the game through and through. A commitment and understanding of the game through and through. You don't want a captain who doesn't understand the rules, who doesn't understand the spirit of the game, who hasn't played it for a while, who isn't committed to the game. One person says this: I look for this in a captain, that he or she can be calm and collected in intense games and difficult situations. And that only comes when you're committed to the game and have an understanding of it. So that first of all. Secondly, a captain needs to set an example to his or her teammates on and off the field. A consistent example on and off the field, of training hard, of working together, at aiming for victory. And again, this is not just in the game itself, but outside the game, off the field, as well as on the field. And that's my hope and prayer for you all as well, that your life, by God's grace, would be consistent, because people look to your life. It's one thing to talk nice, but if you're inconsistent, you talk nice on Sundays or at youth group or in a place like this, but when you shift places or whatever it is, you change. It's not consistent, and you certainly aren't the leader that you need to be. So that's secondly, that you are an example on and off the field. And then thirdly, and lastly, at least for now, a captain needs to be someone who looks out for others and has a trust-building relationship with others. Someone who has a positive lookout, who looks to the welfare of others, who's patient with others, and is putting others ahead of themselves and bringing out the best in their teammates. That's what you want from a captain. And if a captain is this, along with the other two things, then you'll have a great captain, you'll have a great team, and your chances at victory and success will be so much the better. And like I said, this is my prayer for each and every one of you by God's grace, that you would have an understanding of life and the battle of life. And this conference is about that. A thoroughgoing understanding by God's grace. Secondly, that you would be a role model in this conflict, on the field, off the field, consistent, that people can look to. And thirdly, that you would have among your teammates, among your peers, among those who you deal with, you would have a positive, caring, patient attitude that puts others ahead of yourself. But I want to leave that in terms of the human level, and I want us to think about the captain of salvation. Is there anyone in all the world that understood what life is all about and who was committed to it more than the Lord Jesus Christ? Was there anyone who, on and off the field, if I can use that language, was consistent and exemplary other than the Lord Jesus Christ? Was there anyone who came lower and stooped lower, who patient and forbearing built up those around him and thus leads his church and people to victory? He is the captain of salvation. And the question tonight is, are you under him? Are you on his side? Are you being led and guided by him? This is ultimately what came to Joshua as well in his experience, a unique experience, but one from which we can all learn. Joshua here is facing the battle of his life. Be strong and very courageous, God had said to him through Moses. And he had proven that, but he had never faced this, what he was going to face here. He's standing outside of Jericho, which is a city fortified like no other. The walls are so thick that there's nothing you can do with this. And he is responsible for this people. And he is responsible for the next step at a human level. And we find him here outside the city walls by himself, most probably at night. That's what most people think when they read the context. So you get this picture here of Joshua. He's sensing, what do I do next? What's the best next step? And for Joshua, this must have been anxiety-producing. If we can place ourselves here in Joshua's position, I think we would all feel that. Imagine yourself responsible for millions of people, and you're facing a formidable foe, and you don't know the next step, and you're racking your brain, what do I do next? And so it's an anxiety-producing time for Joshua. Perhaps some of you can relate to anxiety. Perhaps some of you know what it is to feel apprehensive about the next step. Your next year, changing schools, moving on to a different school, moving to university, college, or just whatever. Perhaps you feel that as you're going through teenage years, people are expecting things from you you can't do. And this next step of adulthood and maturity is just, you don't feel it's for you. You're not there yet. You're not ready yet. And whether you're honest about it or not to people around you, you feel inside this uneasiness. How can I do this? Helplessness even. Maybe a sense of being alone. Joshua would have felt alone. Who could help him here? Moses was gone. There are elders here, but he is in this particular place. He's alone. And he's facing an uncertain future, at least for his own experience. How is this all going to work? Unease, helplessness, darkness, aloneness. Isn't this something that we all have to deal with, at least from time to time? Some of you here this evening, you may deal with this a lot, maybe every day, that when you're there in your room or there in life, you feel exactly this. What do I do? I'm not ready. I can't face this. This is uncertain. This is not for me. I don't know the outcome. This is too much. Well, Joshua certainly could have related to you. And here's what I want us all to see. And that is that uneasiness in life is God's way of drawing us to Himself. It's God's invitation to seek what we don't have from the one who has everything. Think about that next time you feel this uneasiness creeping over you, this apprehensiveness that you can't do life, or you can't do this task, or you can't do relationships, or you can't do what people are expecting from you. See this as God beckoning you, God inviting you, God calling you to look to Him, to look to your captain for what you cannot do on your own. That's what the Lord does in every need and circumstance. Didn't Paul say it like this? And he wrote this, by the way, from prison. He says, be careful for nothing. Be anxious for nothing. But in everything, with prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. And the peace of God will guard your heart through Jesus Christ. Well, maybe you say, well, those sound like nice words. Words you put on a plaque and put on your wall or on your fridge or whatever. Be anxious for nothing, but pray. But does it really work? Maybe you even say, listen, I've tried that. I've tried praying, but that doesn't help my heart. I'm still as anxious after I pray as when I start. But notice how Paul says, be anxious for nothing. The question is, what are you holding on to? What are you trying to control? A lot of times we like grab life and we grab our problems with the nails of our fingers and we won't let them go. And we say, no, God, you solve this my way. You solve this now. You solve this way. And we won't let it go. And God is saying, be anxious for nothing, but through prayer, in everything, with supplication. And that's an interesting word. I know this is not my text for today, but supplication. What he's saying there, Paul is saying, is he doesn't mean just say a quick 3-second prayer and then, you know, expect this peace of God to warm your heart. Now, the Lord can do that. But he says prayer and supplication and thanksgiving. And supplication is when you won't let God go until He blesses you. You trust His promises. You don't look to anyone else except except to the Lord. You supplicate Him. That's what Jacob did when he was wrestling with the angel. He was entreating the Lord. He was not letting the Lord go. And that's an art that we need to learn. And by God's grace, you can band together with other friends and just say, listen, I want us to pray together, to unite in prayer, and to encourage each other here to not only just pray, but to supplicate and to thank the Lord. You know, that's that third thing there. Thanksgiving is hugely important. You know, I found in my prayers that when you pray, and especially when something's really bothering you, you can get so obsessed with it. And yet, when you start to think about the things God has done, and when you just decide to thank the Lord, it changes something. Because you remind yourself that God helped you there. God helped you there. God's giving you this. God hasn't left you alone. God's there for you. And you start to thank the Lord. Something of that, like that cramped up feeling that won't let the problem go, releases. And a lot of times when you decide to thank the Lord, you purpose to thank the Lord and to look at His blessings, then the Lord comes on that. And He really does drive this anxiety away and this fearfulness. Well, my point here is that the difficulties and the uncertainties of life are a call from God to look to the Lord Jesus Christ as our captain, to not solve things ourselves. What if Joshua here had said, okay, I'm going to draw up a battle plan, I'm going to give this to my people, and this is what we're going to do? He would have made a bad mistake. He would have fallen flat on his face, and it all would have been a disaster. It was a call for him to deal with God. If you're here at this camp and you do have at some level in your heart, and who doesn't, have uneasiness, dissatisfaction, a sense of aloneness, sense of helplessness, God is calling you to seek from Him what you don't have on your own. But notice this, and this brings us to our second thought. God's answer initially may be very, very different than you expect. In fact, it might be scary. We want to see that secondly. Notice in our passage something really amazing, chapter 5, verse 13. And it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, there stood a man over against him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went unto him and said unto him, art thou for us or for our adversaries? I'll stop there for a moment. So this is how I picture it. Joshua's anxious. He's alone. He's going by night. He's surveying the city. He's looking for a battle plan. What do I do? And all of a sudden, there in the darkness, he sees something flashing, gleaming. And it's a sword. And the sword is pointed right at him. Starkly at him. It's incredible. There in the darkness. What is this? And it just says here, a man, he doesn't know who this is. The Lord's going to tell him in a moment, but for all he knows, this is someone from Jericho, and he is finished. He isn't even stepping into this battle because he could right here and there just be finished with. He could die. People would come looking for Joshua the next day and find his corpse there outside the city because he's been slain. Of course, we know that that doesn't happen. But for all that he thinks in this moment, perhaps this is what's going on, a stretched out sword. I want to say to every one of us, many people are trying to tell us that God is a friend and a buddy to whoever and whatever and whenever. Now I say this to you this evening. I want to be honest with your souls. God is a friend to all those who surrender to Him, trust Him, and give themselves to Him wholeheartedly, not holding back, as you heard about yesterday and this morning. But if we are going our own way, if we are the way we came into this world, then God is against us. Then God's sword is stretched out against you and against me. And we can't take a step without dealing with that reality. Now, most people blind themselves to that. They don't want to think about that. That God is a holy God who demands satisfaction for sin. And who cannot be trifled with. And who cannot be managed. But God is a holy God. Now Joshua was a child of God. He had put his trust in the Lord. And he was leaning on the Lord in his life. But even to Joshua, the Lord comes and he comes with a sword outstretched. Now he doesn't kill Joshua. And he hasn't killed you. But God in His Word makes one thing clear. No matter how long you've been in a church, no matter how godly your parents are, no matter what you've tried to do in life, that unless you are reconciled to God through Jesus Christ, you are not safe. And God is against you and not for you. That's what Luther had to experience. And it took him many years to understand that. And I pray, God, that God would face you with that tonight, just now. That if you are not reconciled to God by Jesus Christ, through His blood, through His righteousness, by faith alone, then really, in a sense, there's a sword right now that is pierced at you. whether you see it or not. God is against every sinner. God is angry with the wicked every day. And he has whetted his sword, the Bible says. That means he has sharpened it. He has made it ready. Let none of us think that this is just a vengeful approach to Christianity aimed at scaring people. I do want you to be scared. I want you to be scared because of the truth that God is not someone to simply manage in your life, to simply consider as this cosmic buddy who will be on your side if you just kind of give some place to him, some thought to him, some prayers to him in your life. No. Joshua had to deal with something, and you need to deal with something, and I need to deal with something, and that is that God is a holy God. God put you on this earth for one purpose alone, and that is to glorify him with every thought, word, and deed. And one day he's going to give account. You are going to give account. He's going to ask you to give an account of what you have done with your life, every moment of every day. And church people like you and like me will face, the Bible says, a starker judgment because we've been given so much. So don't prize yourself in your upbringing as something that puts you in a safe zone. Not at all. It will actually add to your judgment if you don't come clean before God and come to Jesus Christ. The drawn sword meets us wherever we go and whatever we do. And that's what preaching, part of preaching is. Those, my brothers in the ministry, know this. We don't like to do this in terms of this isn't our favorite work, but we need to do this. And we can't face our sender unless we do this. And that is face people before the judgment with the judgment, that they might be reconciled to God before it is too late. And the drawn sword tonight, dear friends, is there in order for you and me to reckon with God. Because here's the problem. You don't need to have committed a heinous sin that would make the newspapers of our land for God to say, listen, you cannot come into heaven. It is simply this, that if you have tried to manage your own life as best as you can, that is horrible sin in God's sight when you do that apart from him. You try to manage life as best as you can by yourself is awful sin. It's a slap in God's face, your maker, your creator. You cannot and you may not manage your life on your own. And this is what Joshua had to learn here. He is trying in this moment in his mind at least to figure out how best to do this battle. And God comes and he wants him to know one thing. And that is, Joshua is not in control. Joshua is not the general of this battle. And Joshua went unto him and said unto him, art thou for us or for our adversaries? It's interesting, this question Joshua asks. We ask this of the Lord too. Lord, art thou for us, or art thou against us, against our adversaries? Basically, Lord, art thou on our side, or art thou on other people's side? And you know what the Lord does to Joshua here? Is he doesn't answer his question, really, except to say no. It's as if he's saying there to Joshua, Joshua, that's not the issue, whether I'm on your side or on your enemy's side. The question is, are you on my side? As captain of the host of the Lord, am I now come? In other words, Joshua, I am the captain. I determine sides. And whose side are you on? And that's the great question that God is asking of you and of me tonight. And that is, it's not about whether God is on our side or on some other side. Are we on the Lord's side? And how do you answer that question? Well, take a look at your heart. Are you with the Lord? Or are you with yourself and with sin and with the world? Are you occupied with the being of God, the holiness of God, the beauty of God, the mercy of God? If you could put a microphone to your heart and hear the thoughts of your heart and of your mind, and you could just listen to what goes on over the span of a day, 24 hours, you could just listen to the thoughts, the imaginations of your heart, what language would they speak? Are you for the Lord or not? Are you on the Lord's side or not? If a camera could follow you each and every moment of the day and you could watch that and you could just ask this question, am I on the Lord's side or not? That's the issue. The thing is that the Lord does watch us. The Lord does know us. He knows our down sitting and our uprising. He understands our thoughts afar off. God knows where you are. But He's asking you. He's asking you, are you on my side? I am the captain. I am the general. I am the Lord of hosts. And I have now come. My friends, tonight, the question of our text is a question you must answer. And you are answering. God is not giving you here a week or a month or a year to answer this. Just like He didn't give Joshua any time with this, He's not giving you any time with this. The question is He your captain? Are you fighting underneath Him? If you're not, you can be sure of one thing. You are fighting against Him. And He's fighting against you. The drawn sword gives us no other option than to reckon with our general. What was the Lord looking for from Joshua in these moments? Well, He was saying this to Joshua. Joshua, I'm the general. You obey. You follow. You come under me. You don't move until I tell you to move. And when I tell you to move, you do exactly what I tell you to do. And dear friends, it's as simple as that. Sometimes people think that Christianity is complicated and they can't figure it out and they use that as an excuse to keep it at arm's length. But if there are four words I want you to know tonight, it's this. He is the plan. He is the plan. What do I mean by that? Well, you have lots of plans, don't you? You make plans. We all make plans. We're going to do this week. We're going to do this summer if we have a chance, if we have the money, and if we have the opportunity, if our parents let us. We have this plan for next school year. We have this plan for our life. We all make plans. But here's the basic issue. Christ is the plan. Christ is everything, the Bible says. He is the general. He is the captain of salvation. He is God. He is man. He is the Savior. He is salvation. He is Lord. And as Lord, He is everything. And so if He says, do this, do that. If He says, wait, you wait. If He says, go, you go. The other day, a young person asked some of their friends, would you be a missionary if God asked you to? And another friend asked this, I don't think God is calling me to be a missionary, but if He did, I would go. And that's the attitude of submission that God is looking for from each of you. It's not about missions. It's not about going to oversee countries. But it's about readiness to do whatever God asks you to do. And what is His will? Well, Christ is God's plan. And Christ's words, his actions, his demands, his gifts, his invitations, he is the plan of God for every living creature, for every soul that comes into this earth. Jesus Christ is everything. Do you want to know, those of you who are converted, do you want to know what to do with your life? It is Christ. It is learning to know Christ. It is following Christ. There's one thing I do, Paul says. I press onward. I press forward that I might know him. His suffering, his resurrection, that I would be made conformable to Christ. If you are a Christian, you want to learn Christ. You want to be obsessed with Christ. You want to follow Christ with all that you are and all that you have and all that God has given you to be. Christ is the plan. And so when your friends ask you, why are you doing that? You're following the Lord and you're walking in his ways. You say, well, Christ wants me to do that. Or you say, that's too hard to say. Oh, really? Is it too hard to honor Christ before men? Christ says, those who honor me, I will honor. And if you refuse to confess Christ before men, the awful thing that Christ has said is, I won't confess you before the angels of God in heaven. Christ needs to be in our hearts. He needs to be on our lips and in our thoughts and in our actions. No, we won't do this perfectly. We'll fail every day. And that's why it's such a beautiful thing that Christ is our life. Christ comes with everything. He has and is the mercy of God. He is pure and full forgiveness. He gives everything. He gives pardon for sin and peace that endures. You don't want anything else in life other than Christ and everything that he gives through him. And because of him, Christ is the plan. I wonder how many of you are living with yourself as the plan. I'm the plan. That's how many people live. In the world, on YouTube, and politics, and everywhere, I'm the plan. Whatever I want, whatever I say, whatever I intend, that's the plan. But for Christians, it's this. Christ is the plan. And today, he's called me to do this because I read that in his word. And where this leads me and what I'll do next, it's Christ. People ask you, what are you going to do with your life? It's in my general's hands. It's in my captain's hands. He's foreordained it. And I'm going to follow. I'm going to wait upon him. I'm going to submit to him. I'm going to surrender because he's got a sword. And instead of that being pointed at me, I want it pointed at my enemies. And I want to come behind him because I know that behind him is safe. Behind him, there's safety and security. And then the anxiety and the uneasiness and all the questions, they melt away. Not to say we don't have them. But they melt away because Jesus Christ is leading the way. And he is the power of God. And he's the wisdom of God. And he has everything that I need. And then I don't need to be afraid of what people will say. I don't need to be afraid even of my own evil heart because Christ knows the solution. And he says in his word, I am the good shepherd. I lay down my life for my sheep. And my sheep follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they will never perish. And no man is able to pluck them out of my hand. Even Satan can't come and tear them out of my hand because I have them so near and so close and so dear. Nothing will harm them unless I let it happen. That's the best life. Maybe some of you are saying, but my friends and family won't believe me. My family is going to disown me, or my friends are going to mock at me. What do you think Joshua felt as he headed back to that city of Jericho to meet with those elders and to tell them the battle plan? He had met with God. He had heard God's voice. And that was enough. And you can read it. That's why I kept on reading in chapter 6. He tells them to human wisdom the most ridiculous things. Meaning, take some musical instruments and put them to your mouth and circulate a city 7 days one time and then one day seven times. And blast this trumpet and the walls will fall down. It makes no sense. How do you tell people that? How do you go back to your people and tell them that? Well, if you've dealt with God, if you've heard His voice, and this is His voice, this is His voice, then you don't need anything else because it's right here. And you follow behind Him and you go His way. And this is the life that I pray God that He would allow you to live and help you to live, as we see in our third and final point briefly. It's the way of truly honoring God. You know, when you look to your captain, you give him the most honor. Imagine with me a company of soldiers that fighting against some human enemy. And imagine, you know, let's say 25 of them, they're behind their captain, but they always have better ideas, or they're sowing discord among each other, or they're just sitting down and saying, I'm not going a step further. You know what's going to happen. They're going to be defeated. They're going to end up being slaughtered. Even at the human level, you follow orders and you don't question them. How much more so the God of the heavens and of the earth and Jesus Christ, the glorious captain of salvation. It's a privilege. It's an honor to follow Him. You're safe when you follow Him. He never makes any mistakes. And this is what He says to you and to me this evening. He says in the words of our text, look at verse 14. As captain of the host of the Lord am I now come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and did worship, and said unto him, what saith my Lord unto his servant? And the captain of the Lord's host said unto Joshua, loose thy shoe from off thy foot, for the place whereon thou standest is holy. And Joshua did so. What do you see there? You see that Joshua is prepared to honor God with everything. He does things that God tells him without questioning, without objecting, and without delay. And that's what we need to do as well. Notice he fell on his face to the earth. That's the first thing. He's humbled. What does it mean to live a life flat on your face before Christ? It's the best life, by the way. It's a life of worshiping Christ. It's where He's everything and you're nothing. You're at His feet. But you're there. And you're in His presence. And He has everything. Are you living a life like that? Flat on your face with Jesus. Flat on your face before God, the God-man, Jesus Christ. Where you're saying, as it were, this is what this means. This is what the language means. It means He needs to be big, because He is big. And I need to be small as I can be. And when people look, I want them to see me, or to see Him and not me. You know, if everyone in this room, if Jesus Christ were bodily here and all of us hit the floor and someone walked in, what would they see? They would see one man, Jesus Christ, and everyone at His feet. And that's the way it should be. There's only one who should be standing. That's Jesus Christ. And I need to be on my face before Him. So that, first of all, you live a humble life in which you're so small, but He's great, and that's great. Secondly, you submit your entire will unto God through Jesus Christ. Notice how it says there, what saith my Lord unto His servant? In other words, Lord, tell me what to do. I want to serve Thee. I want to do everything for Thy honor, for Thy glory. What saith my Lord unto His servant? And I'll do it. Isn't this exactly what the Apostle Paul, what Saul of Tarsus said when the Lord met him on the road to Damascus. That light, by the way, was kind of like that same sword. It pierced, it probed, and Saul could go no further. And what did he do? He fell on the ground, and he said, "Lord, who art thou, and what wouldst thou have me to do? What shall I do? Say it, and I'll do it with thy help." So a submission of our entire mind, will, and actions to the Lord Jesus Christ. So first of all, we become small. Secondly, we submit our will. And then thirdly, we take our shoes from off our feet. What does that mean? That means we recognize the holiness of God in everything. We recognize the holiness of God in everything. To take your shoes from off your feet in the Old Testament was a sign that the space where you were was holy. In other words, this was extraordinary. This was special. You didn't just go there and this was common everyday space where you could just, you know, take your, you could just wear your muddy shoes and you could do what you want. No, to take your shoes from off your feet meant there's room for really only one pair of shoes here, and it's this person's. I'm but a lowly servant. I'm not worthy to wear shoes. John the Baptist said that actually to Christ. I'm not worthy to unloose your sandals. In other words, I'm not worthy to do the work even of a slave. And that's what you're saying when you take your shoes from off your feet. He is holy. I'm unholy. There's no match here. I'm not on par with him. And I need to register that in all my life. Do you pray before your meal, even when you're in a restaurant? Or at school or whatever, and let's say there's not devotions or whatever, do you pray? Some of you may have a hard time doing that, but why? God is right there. And God says, take your shoes from off your feet. Live in such a way that people know there's only one who's worthy to wear shoes, and that's not me. And you acknowledge in everything that it's God's honor, his holiness, his glory that is uppermost in your life. The Apostle Paul says, whether you eat or drink, and whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. I haven't read this anywhere, but I think another reason why Joshua may have taken his shoes from off his feet, the Lord told him to do so, was, I'm not going to take a step without the Lord leading me. And you need shoes really to walk, don't you? I mean, to walk without shoes, especially in the desert, the hot sand, or on rocky, is hard. That's why you wear shoes, to protect your feet. When you take your shoes from off your feet, you're, as it were, saying, listen, I don't need to protect myself, because this one will protect me. He will care for me. He will take it up for me. And in him, I'm safe. I don't need these shoes anymore, because he will be everything to me. And that means your trust is in the Lord, that he'll take care of you. So it's kind of a picture. I want you to think about that. We need to live lives, first of all, that show the honor of God, how holy he is and how he should be honored and glorified in everything. Secondly, we should live lives in which we show the world that we are counting on Christ's protection and his care for us.